You, Jesus, our King. We see this period of time transitioning between what was the internal thoughts of religious leaders and legalistic people now start to come outward. What goes from covert becomes overt, and we see that in verse 14 of chapter 12. What I want you to do this morning is, how do you view Christ? As I've done a lot of the teaching of Christianity Explored, I start to think about what people think about Jesus Christ. What has he come to do? What is his way of operating? What is his personality like? What is his deity like, and their understanding? And a lot of the times I think that we see Jesus Christ as a lawgiver and not a life giver. We see we are bound by legalistic tendencies to constrain people to live a certain way. This Nevermore present with one Christian Explored course I ran a while ago, where someone said to me, "I don't like following rules." And yet the whole liberty that Jesus Christ offers us, his whole framework to give us life and life abundantly, seemed to be lost. It was the restriction of how I must live. And it's true to say that we cannot live in a way that would contradict the biblical text. So we're going to see a parallel this morning between legalistic tendencies and a life giver called Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The one who created all things. The one, as we shared communion, paid the price for us. And as we go through this text this morning, in the background of this text, when the Jewish people, the Jewish legalizers, the Pharisees are talking about what you are doing is not permitted, they're talking about 39 laws that they made up concerning the Sabbath. And that is the way that they worship. Yet Christ desires us to worship him. No agendas. No fixed do's and don'ts. Just live for him. Yet don't get me wrong. I think there is a need to rest in Sabbath rest. Far too often people get burnt out. Far too often our diaries are full. I went through my diary as I was preparing this message, and I've got everything blocked out in half an hour blocks. Some of those go out to an hour and a half in a conversation. And then you've got to catch up and you miss the point. We need to put in our diary times for rest. Time for celebration. Time when we say yes to Jesus. David Brainerd, couple of hundred years ago, had that same point, so nothing's changed. He said, "When you cease from labor, fill up your time in reading, meditation, and prayer. And while your hands are laboring, let your heart be employed as much as possible in divine thoughts." As much as possible in divine thoughts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go through this text this morning, and we line up our own hearts of where we are, whether legalistic tendencies pervade our mortal frame and our minds, or whether the grace of God is exemplified in the way we conduct ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson of grace that Jesus gave to us on the cross. And we thank you, Father, this morning we are learning that Jesus desires grace and not law. And while the law is perfect for man to follow, to give their lives to Christ and to exemplify that Christian living that we need so much to do in this world, which seems to want to destroy every facet of living a life for God, we need to have a balance and understanding. So we give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. So let us read from Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read that the law, how the Sabbath, the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? And how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Another course that we did in CE, someone said, you should not be eating meat because to eat meat, you've got to kill something. There are some people that hold that view and that's fine. But if we look at the covenant that God gave to Noah, you might find something different. It's how people press on us and how Christians press on each other and how to live and conduct themselves. The Pharisees love to tell people what to do based on their own authority and not the authority of Scripture. And what they said didn't make a whole lot of sense in some ways, but to them it made a whole heap of sense. What they were looking for was the outward literal fulfillment of what God thought they should be doing and saying. Yet it left little obedience, little actual obedience. And the actual character of the Lord in the way they conducted themselves. We can end up in that same situation if we don't listen to what Jesus is telling us. And not just to react, but without thinking. We are given an attitude to think and obey. Sometimes it's easier just to obey without thinking. But we need to think through why we are to obey. So we're going to go through some sacred cows today. Reaping goes against the grain and we see the problem. So what's happening here in verses 1 and 2 here? Jesus and his men didn't break into the field. They didn't rob the guy. It was open slather. You could walk through. There was no fences, no alarms, no guard dogs. And if you were hungry, you were allowed to pluck a few heads of grain. We see in the old days, the widows were allowed to go up behind the reapers to grab up what they could to go home and feed themselves. So this was a commonplace thing. They weren't robbing. The fields weren't fenced off. It was acceptable practice just to pick a few hands of grain and remove the chaff by rubbing it into your hand. But the problem was it was the Sabbath. And that upset them. Because they were recounting back in Exodus 34:21, 6 days you shall labour, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during ploughing season, the harvest, you must rest. Well, something had to happen drastically wrong for Jesus Christ, the writer and inspirer of the New Testament, to understand, and the person who was there in all creation, to break this tradition. Jesus was the one who created all things. And yet he's found to be breaking a law. Now, the Pharisees took a simple idea of resting one day a week and tried to perfect it. And this is what happens when legalistic framework comes in. We try to perfect it and then we try to tell Jesus how we should apply it. Did you get that? We tell Jesus what it should look like. If you really meant that, it should look like this. So as I said before, 39 laws were set up. Here they are. I got this from the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 10. Work, Sabbath. And it is a chuckling point, but they take it serious. There are as follows: sowing, ploughing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, cleansing crops, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying a knot, loosening a knot, sewing two stitches, ripping out two sewn stitches, hunting a gazelle, slaughtering, flaying, salting a hide, curing a skin, scraping a skin, cutting up a skin, writing two letters, erasing to write two letters, building, pulling down, putting up out a fire, lighting a fire, striking with a hammer and carrying objects from one domain to another. That's incredible. Making two loops, tying a knot. I guess there were just a whole heap of people walking around. If their shoelaces were undone today and we followed that, we'd be tripping over everywhere. I can't even imagine what it'd be like for a scout convention on a Saturday. You can't tie a knot? Oh my goodness. Can't light a fire? So the guilt laid at the disciples' feet, and Christ himself was reaping and threshing, because they picked heads of grain and they rubbed them. That's all they did. Picked a few heads of grain and they rubbed them to break it off. Well, what they actually did was okay, because they weren't doing it for profit. You see, I think this is the problem. Our regular work, our normal work. We walk away from that to rest and celebrate. And I think that's an important thing. The preparation for eating and feasting. And I'm not upset with people going down on the beach on the Lord's Day and rejoicing. But don't pick any heads of grain on the way and rub them in your hands. You see, the identification is to celebrate the creation of God's goodness to us, the Son of Man who came to free us from our slavery and sin. Don't do your regular work. Put aside from your regular work. And I feel for young people today, it's so difficult because we want money to get an Xbox, Y box or Z box or whatever it is you play. And a lot of the times, the only time you can do that is work on a Sunday morning. Or work on a Saturday afternoon. To get a few bucks to buy the things that we need. And I'm not going to say to you for one minute that your needs are not important. But at what cost? At what cost to faithfulness and communion with God's people? And I just love Jesus' response. He gives four reasons. First of all, he gives David's example. When running away from Saul, he enters in to the tabernacle, and he saw the bread on the presence, bread of presence, the showbread. And after it's been used, the thing, he takes it up and he eats it. And only the priests were supposed to be doing that. The old loaves of bread had just been replaced by fresh ones. Yet what I don't see is anywhere David actually condemned, if I read my text rightly. And then even the priest example, they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. They were supposed to worship. But the priest had to offer sacrifices. It was their regular work. But because they were involved in worshiping God and the intent of the law was to worship God, it was okay. And Jesus points that out in a letter to the 2 Corinthians in 3:6. Jesus' disciples were going to do God's work. I remember a man, Graham Cairn in Melbourne, and he comes from similar circles to ours, and he was condemned highly by a whole heap of well-meaning people because he went horse riding with non-Christians on a Sunday afternoon. I may have shared this story with you. That man single-handed decided that these men needed God's grace. These men need to understand who Jesus was, and he exemplified this passage, and many people came to know Jesus Christ because he spent time with them. He went to church and then rejoiced in God's goodness by getting a sore bottom riding a horse. He was doing the Lord's work. And then the prophets, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," is found at least in four places in the Old Testament. God made it clear that it was compassion that was important, not legalistic and restrictive obedience. How do you operate in your framework? Do you bind yourself up so you can't, you paralyze yourself so you can't work? That you can't rejoice in God's goodness? Or do you have one rule for someone and another rule for yourself? Are you interested in God's heart, his character, and what he's trying to convey to you? He does want you to obey. But what we've got is a hair-splitting exercise going on. Majoring in the minors, not majoring in the majors. And then finally we see this other justification, who Jesus is. And he is the one who has authority over the Sabbath, not me or you. And if he says it's okay, it indeed is okay. Now you got to look at the, in verse 14, what happens here. The Pharisees were beside themselves. And because he said, "We're breaking your law," or "Jesus is breaking your law," what they want to do is they want to go out and kill him. And yet we read in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not." Strange young men. And then we get sacred cow number two, the sanctity of the synagogue. Pharisees probably were following along Jesus as he was going to the synagogue, and a question concerning healing comes up. And if I read that passage, I look at it and say, were they after information really by asking the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or are they after condemnation for Jesus? I think it's the latter. You see, you have to deal with your rules. Once you're so locked into your rules, you have to abide by them. And you have to live by them at all costs. It doesn't make any difference. You have to perform the profession of what you view of something like the Sabbath or what you do. If you don't, you are perceived as inconsistent, let alone perhaps legalistic and out of touch with what the text says. So being a man of mercy, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a man who understands the need of a man with a withered hand. Stretch out your hand. "For you, sir, I desire mercy, not legalism." But then you might say, well, Jesus could have waited until the next day and done the same thing. But that wouldn't have been the point. I often wonder how many times we omit grace or don't admit grace when we should. And I don't think it has anything to do with the Sabbath. It's just inconvenient. The Pharisees had a plot to kill him. They wanted him out of the way. Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt not murder." And when that happens, we put ourselves and our authority or power and our own interpretations in front of what God is shouting in your face. How often do you turn your attention to things that people should and shouldn't be doing? What they look like? How they act? How they conduct themselves? And I'm not saying for one minute if someone is sinning that you don't go to them and lovingly restore them. To care for them, to nurture them. Because I think the other way, by not trying to help them and conduct a restoration process, that's just as heinous sin. In fact, more so. I think sometimes our objections, we can't tell anyone what to do, is a fine line. People need support, they need help to know when they're doing the wrong thing. Yesterday morning, I had the pleasure to hang out with a group of guys, some younger, well, they're all younger than me, some not quite as, nearly. Hey, Andrew. And we talked about this this very point about being true to the text, about dealing with the emotions of the text. And we were sharing stories about what that meant to us and not shying away from the hard things in life. Life is not a passive exercise. And sometimes sin needs to be confronted. I was thankful that the people who preach in this church had the integrity to say it like it was, or like it is. They don't want to shy away from it, but they want to show grace and they want to show mercy. And they want to show love, knowing that we are sinners ourselves. We want to make sure that we are fair, logical and loving above all. If you are a parent, how do you treat your kids? Do you explain what you say and do things or do things you tell them to do? Are you consistent in your behavior for the same things that you're asking them to do? I really love going shopping. That doesn't make me a modern man. I just enjoy the conversations I have with people. A shopping centre is a great place to gather thoughts about human culture. And there was a delightful experience I had about 3 weeks ago. Stella was getting off all the necessities where I was eyeing the biscuits. And there's a little boy come in and he started grabbing some things off the shelf. And the mother said, if you don't beep, 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 put that stuff back, I'm going to throttle you right here and right now. Not, that's paraphrased, of course. And the kid told her to jump in the lake with another expletive. How dare you talk to me like that? Whack! How's your home life? If you're a boss, what about your employees? Or even your friends? Sometimes we try to keep control. We keep everyone guessing. Is your friendship based on what you get out of them? Or is your friendship based on community? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ what you get out of him? Or is it based on adoration? Are you transparent and open, not obscure and evasive? And then who is your focus? The Pharisees' preferences put their own ideals in place of God. We get in trouble when we start beginning to put more stock in what we think than what the biblical text thinks. I really struggle with this one. I'm very simple minded, yes, as well as application in a complex framework. And I find it really difficult when people superimpose what the modern context things say, and they say, well, we should be doing this because this is what people are doing today. Without looking at the historical data, understanding what it means to be a Christian, in the world, but not of the world. Conforming ourselves to the pattern of this world instead of the world that Jesus Christ is ushering in and where we'll be in heaven. You need to analyze your motives. I need to analyze my motives. Is my focus on Jesus or myself and what I want? Don't focus on your perceived behaviours that are right. Focus on godly behaviours that are right. And again, I'm not talking about someone sinning against you. Go to them. Talk to them about it. So what are your sacred cows today? Are you placing traditions that are unassailable and untouchable? We do this because we've always done it this way. In our church back in Adelaide, I sat in a seat once. I found out that I shouldn't have been sitting in that seat. Got a walking stick in my back. Hey, that's where I sit. And being a very generous young man, I said, not anymore. But then I moved because the stick was quite sharp. We've got to get over the fact that it's not about the form, it's about the function that we need to understand. The form can be lots of different things, but it's the function of honouring God in all that we do. Jesus challenges us to think broader than the way that we do currently. Identify your sacred cows. And here's one good way. If someone upsets you, and it's not a biblical thing, and you get really angry, you've just found one. For no valid reason. You've just found one. Trust me, you've found one. Because I'll tell you why, you'll immediately try to manipulate it to get it back to the way you wanted it. So it's time for the chopping block, friends. We don't want to have that syndrome. God is not arbitrary. Jesus said, even in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was not made for man. Was made for man, sorry, not man for the Sabbath. Sometimes we need to do things out of the norm. Like stop in the middle of a service, like we've done, and kneel on the floor like we've done, and pray like we've done for some people who are struggling. Sometimes we need to go outside of ourselves and say it's more important that I do this for this person than what it looks like and how it affects my thinking, saying it's unnecessary. Sometimes we may need to deprive ourselves of the X, Y, and Z box and give generously to someone who's in need. The Lord looks at the whole, not just the little parts that make up life. You can take anything you want from Scripture, twist it around, turn it upside down, and never be the right way up. Have you done that to your own end? Don't let your sacred cows keeping you from what God has for you. You need to rest in His grace and goodness and take time to adjust your lives to His will. Jesus came to show grace. D.L. Moody said this as I close. There is a restlessness and a fretfulness in these days which stand like two granite walls against godliness. Contentment is almost necessary to godliness, and godliness is absolutely necessary to contentment. A very restless man or woman or child will never be a very godly man, woman or child, and a very godly man will never be a very restless man, woman or child. A very restless man will never be a very godly man, woman or child, and a very godly man will never be a very restless man, woman and child. I want to ask you a question as I close the Word of God. Is your heart restful? That's it. Let's pray as Carl comes. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for and leading us to your purposes and not our own. We thank you, Father, for all that you do in our lives. May you bless us and encourage us and keep us on track through your Spirit. Thank you for each other today. May we rest in your goodness. In Jesus' name.